Morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. If you're still coming in, welcome. Come on in, find a seat. It's good to be together this morning. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord. And when we gather together, we do it so that we can, together as His people, give Him the worship and glory that He's due. We worship Him when we read His word. We worship Him as we pray. We worship Him as we sing. And there's also something unique that happens when we do that together, because as we speak His truth and hear His truth and sing His truth, we encourage one another in our own faith. We encourage each other with the things that sometimes we have a hard time believing or remembering. And so we get to do that this morning, as we get to encourage one another as we worship the Lord. And we're going to meditate this morning, as we often have done during this study in the book of 1 John, on the love of God. And so as we get ready to sing, I just want to read you this from Psalm 36. It says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." And so I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we worship our righteous, just, loving God, the source of light in our lives. Let's worship together. Ephesians 2 says, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord God, we worship You. We give You all glory and all praise. Lord, we adore You for who You are. Lord, for all the things we just sang that are true, that You keep promises, Lord, that You make a way when there seems to be no way, that You do miracles when it seems like it's a dead end, when nothing can be done. Lord, and the greatest miracle of all is that You gave new life to us who were dead in our transgressions. Through the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we have light and life and salvation in You. And so we worship You for that today. Lord, we worship You that You are a place where we can find refuge when we need it, that You are the place we go for mercy and grace. Lord, that You are the giver, as we talked about last week, the author, the source of all love is You, God. And so we worship You as the God of love, the God of justice, the God of righteousness and mercy. Lord, You are all those things and deserving of our praise. Lord, we thank You for the way that You uphold us. We thank You for the way that You create ministry through Your people, Lord. And we ask that we would continue to lean into the ministry You have for each of us in our lives. Lord, as we proclaim Your truth to others and as we share Your love with others. Lord, we also lift up this morning to You our friends, the O'Connors, Patrick and Shaylen. Lord, we thank You for their great reports, Lord, for a great conference, Lord, in New Jersey, for the work that they're doing at the border in South Texas, Lord, for the way that they are agents of Your love, even in the midst of lives that have had trauma, Lord, even as they've struggled. And so we pray that for us as well, Lord, that we would suffer well, that we would endure well by Your power and strength and continue to share Your love with this world. Lord, we ask now that You would be with us as we open Your word, Lord, that You would speak to us clearly about what You have for each of us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you can head off to class. The rest of you can be seated. I've said this before, you know, before I worked here, my job at my last church was as the children's and family pastor, and that meant that most Sundays, when we did that part, you can dismiss, I went running out of the room with them. And there are still some Sundays where I really do miss that. You know, I really enjoy getting to share God's word with the children. If that's something that you also have a heart for, if that warms your heart to hear them running to class and you would like to help out, we're having more and more kids and we would love to get more and more people involved. So let us know if that's something that you are interested in doing. A couple of people after I said that last week came and let me know that they're interested in doing just that. So we're excited for what God's doing. We're going to continue, as I said, our study this morning in the book of 1 John. And throughout this letter, John has written on a number of themes that we've been able to pick up on, that we hear repeated. One of them is love. He wants his readers to understand the love of God, to understand what it means to love God and love others, and the power that's in that love, as we'll see some today. And he also has wanted to give his readers confidence, right? He wants to reassure them, to make sure they know that they know that they know God, right? That they can be confident in who he is. And so he's talked about things that they can test in their own lives. Proof, evidence that they can find that they're walking with God. Evidence that they're believing the truth and not lies. And so that's been an encouragement for us too as we've looked at those things. And today he's going to do more of both of those things. We're going to talk about love. We're going to look at some tests, as we'll see today, that we are in God and he's in us. But he mentioned something today a couple of times in the middle of our passage. We're in 1 John 4, verses 13 through 21 today. He mentioned something he hasn't really talked about yet, and that's fear. He brings up the topic of fear today. And fear, I just want to spend a minute on before we get going here. And that is that fear is one of the most common parts of the human experience. If you are a person, you understand what fear is. We all have experienced that emotion. We've all experienced, we talk about our hopes and fears. It's something that we know what we're talking about usually when we say that. If you've seen the Pixar movie Inside Out, where Riley has these kind of five core emotions that are going on inside of her, one of them is this guy, fear, right? And so this is the kind of scared fear, right? Like what's coming next going on. And so we know that we have fear. And I would say that while we would confess that, and we would say in general, yes, of course we have fears, of course we know what fear is, of course everyone struggles with fear, that's one of those things we like to talk about in a general sense. But in reality, nobody really likes to admit when they're afraid. Nobody likes to admit that they have fears. And some fear is good, right? We know that sometimes if you're in true danger, that fear can give you adrenaline and focus and things like that to get out of a dangerous situation. But in general, fear is talked about in a negative way. From the time that we are little children, we learn that it's not good to be afraid because we get dared to do things, and if we don't want to do it, we get called chicken or we get told, what's the matter? Are you scared? And no, I'm not scared. I just don't want to do it, right? Because we don't want to admit that we're afraid. In fact, when someone scares us, this is kind of a different type of fear, but if you walk around and someone jumps out and scares you and they say, I got you, what do you say? Oh, you didn't scare me that much. It's just a little bit, right? We don't want to admit how scared we were. Our heroes aren't supposed to be afraid. We grow up thinking that, and so it's a hard thing for us to admit. And I think part of the reason for that is fear, which in a lot of ways is just a natural emotion about the unknown or about something that's scary, can often lead us into unhealthy things because fear can take over. So fear, for example, can make us lie, right? Not just like I was saying, like we lie, oh no, I'm not really afraid, but literally to lie about it. We can be afraid of what will happen if people find out that we are inadequate or something like that. And so then we will lie to cover for ourselves, right? We will make stuff up to make it seem like we are better than we are. What happens if people find out that I'm not as good as I think I am or as good as I want them to think that I am? And so we make up things. Sometimes we'll get into a competition that we find out we can't win. And so then we kind of lie about our fears. All of a sudden, we were hurt, or we didn't really want to win it that bad anyway, or it didn't really matter to us. And so as we find out that we're afraid that we might not measure up against somebody else, we then don't admit that we're afraid. Instead, we we start to make other excuses. Sometimes we fear that people won't like us. What if people don't like me? What if I'm not cool, or I'm not lovable, or I don't measure up? And then we begin to seek affirmation and affection and love from maybe inappropriate places, anyone that will give it to us so that we can build ourselves up. Fear causes us to act out in anger sometimes. You see people, instead of putting out fear, instead of admitting that they're afraid, they get over-aggressive, they lash out, they push against people to try to seem like they're not afraid. Instead, they're intimidating. You know, kind of as a funny thing, I don't know if you ever see videos of people being scared. That's a horrible thing to watch, but it's really funny when you watch people getting scared. And for a minute, it's fear, and then almost immediately, what is it? They're mad at the person, right? It's, and they get mad because it's more acceptable to be angry. I'm not afraid of you, I'm just mad at you that you would do that. And so we don't admit our fears. And the truth is, even often, our anxieties and our worries that we are commanded to not have, we're supposed to have peace in Christ, oftentimes, those things can come from fear because of the unknown. We fear what might happen. We fear what we can't control. And so we worry. That fear turns into anxiety. And while fear is natural, and I said even can be healthy at times, God tells us repeatedly in his word not to fear. He tells his people in Isaiah not to fear because he's with them. The psalmist says that God has delivered him from his fears. The angel tells Mary not to fear. In a passage we'll look at later, Jesus reminds his disciples that they don't need to fear. Paul tells Timothy that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. So over and over, we see this idea that we don't need to fear. And John has been trying to encourage his readers, as we've gone through this book, to have confidence in their faith, in who they are in Jesus. And I think the reason why he's doing that is because why? We fear that it might not be true. Sometimes we need to be reminded. We get afraid that God doesn't maybe really love us. He's actually angry at us. Or he's not really with us. Or he hasn't really forgiven us. And he says that the antidote to that fear is confidence, specifically confidence in the love of God. And that's what we're going to see today. So let's read 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 13. And it says, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." Lord God, this is your word that we have read. Lord, it is your truth to us. Would you impress it on our hearts today? Lord, would you speak clearly to your people so that we may grow in our faith, so that we grow in our likeness of you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So, in the first four verses, we see a very similar phrase that's used three different times. In verse 13, it says, "This is how we know we live in him and he in us." In verse 15, it says, "If we acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." And then at the end of verse 16, "Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." So repeatedly, this idea of us being in God and God being in us. This is how we know that we are in him and he is in us. And that sounds pretty good, right? That sounds like a life we would want, that we would be living in God and God would be living in us. This is the offer of the life we have in Christ. But we may fear that that's not true. Am I really living in God? Is God really living in me? And he tells us three ways that we can be confident that we live in God and that God lives in us. And the first thing that he says right there in that first verse is that we have the Holy Spirit. The way you can be confident that you are in God and God is in you is that you have been given the Holy Spirit. Now, this is almost an exact repeat of verse 26 of 1 John 3, where he says, this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And then he had his little aside where he talked about spirits and how to tell, because not all spirits are from God. And then as he gets in and talks about love, as we saw last week, and now he says again, this is how you know that you're in him and he's in you. You've been given the Holy Spirit. This is something Jesus promised his disciples. So in John, the Gospel of John, not the first letter of John, in John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. He's an advocate. He'll give you another one to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So he says, I'm going to send you another advocate. I'm going to send you the Spirit. Here he calls it the Spirit of truth that will live with you. It will be in you. So this is the promise that God will be in you. And then later in that same chapter says, all this I've spoken while still with you. So he's talking about how he's going to have to go away, but he's going to send the Spirit. He says, I've spoken these things while I'm with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So again, this idea that because we have the Holy Spirit, we don't have to fear. Because not only is he in us, as he said at the beginning of that passage, but he says he'll remind you of the things I have said to you. He'll give you peace. He'll be teaching you. He'll be advocating for you. He's your helper. And so we have that Spirit within us. That's the promise. And that Spirit has manifestations in our lives. When we are walking in the Spirit, and when the Spirit is in us, when we're walking by, living by the Holy Spirit, it will show up. Galatians 5, which is a good passage to look at there, you could even write that down in the first section if you have your notes, because it's talking about what life in the Spirit is lived like. But in Galatians 5, 16, he says, so I say, this is Paul writing to the church at Galatia, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then goes on to list what those are, what it looks like when we live for the flesh. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, we often say, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So he says, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, this is what it's going to look like. So if my life is looking increasingly like this, that's a good sign that I've got the Spirit, which means I'm in God and he's in me. So that's the first sign. That's the first kind of gift that says you're in God and he's in you, is that you have the Holy Spirit. But he lists two more things. In verses 14 and 15, he says that the sign that we are in God and he's in us is that we testify that Jesus is our Savior and God's Son. So it's a proclamation. If we say we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then guess what one of the things we do is? We tell the truth about who Christ is. We speak about him. We share the good news of who he is with others. And here it highlights two things, which he's also highlighted elsewhere. That Jesus is our Savior, the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? So Jesus is holy. He is fully God and fully man. He is not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He is the Son of God, and he is our Savior. We say that those things are true. People who proclaim that regularly, that testify to that being true, that's a sign that you are in God and God is in you. And then finally, as he said throughout this book, we live lives of love. I love verse 16 because it says, we know and rely on the love God has for us. That's a beautiful picture. It's not just that we know he's a loving God. We rely on that. We rest in that. We lean into his love. It is something that defines our lives. It defines our understanding of how we live. We rest in
His love. We rely on that love. And then we live it out. Right? That same passage that I just referenced there in Galatians, where we were talking about living by the Spirit, you notice that the first fruit of the Spirit that's listed is love. But earlier in that chapter, even, as he starts that section in Galatians 5:13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." So he says the opposite of fleshly living is humbly serving one another in love. Right? So the core of living for the flesh is selfishness. It's indulgence. And instead, he says, the freedom that you have in Christ is not to indulge yourselves. The freedom that you have in Christ is to lean into humble love for one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we live those lives of love, then, as we rely on His love and live that out, we experience this God in us and us in Him. If I could sum up that whole section one phrase, it's that if you want to know whether you are in God and God is in you, the people who do that look like this. They are loving, Spirit-filled proclaimers of Jesus. They are loving, Spirit-filled proclaimers of Jesus. That's a beautiful and powerful phrase. And that person does not sound like someone who's afraid. There is a fearlessness in being a loving, Spirit-filled proclaimer of Jesus because we rest in who He is. And the next thing John does is he returns to something else that we talked about just last week, this idea of His love being made complete in us. You might remember if you were with us, we talked about this some last Sunday. If you weren't with us, our sermons are online. You can go back and watch that if you've got some free time this week. But one of the things he said last week is that God's love is made complete. It is brought to completion, to fruition, to perfection when in us we begin loving. So His love is worked out when among each other that love is shared. His desire was to create a loving community of believers. And here he says a couple other things that are signs that His love has been made complete in us. First, he says that God's love will be complete in us, this is in verse 17, when we have confidence in judgment day. When we are confident of what will happen when we face our judgment. And he says specifically that that confidence is rooted in something. There's a sentence there that in this world, we are like Jesus. That's the confidence we can have. Now, when you read that phrase, and when I say to you that our love is made complete in us when we have confidence that we are like Jesus, it's really easy for me to go, but I don't have confidence I'm like Jesus. Now, I don't think I look like Jesus. I don't know what Jesus looked like. So I don't think I'm like Him in bodily form. I certainly am not fully God and fully man. I'm only the second part of that. Am I like Jesus? Now, my actions should reflect Christ-likeness, and by God's grace, I hope they are increasingly so, but there are many days where that would still not be true of me, where people would say, that's not very much like Jesus. So what does He mean when He says that we can have confidence that in this world, even now, you are like Jesus? Well, He's talking about our judgment. And the truth is that as God judges me, as God judges you, that through faith in the work of Christ, He judges me not as I am, but as Christ is. I am like Jesus in my standing in this world. We're going to look a couple of times at Romans 8 because it helps expand this idea a little bit. So you could even jot that down if you want to look at it later too. We'll just look at part of it. But Romans 8, 14 through 17 says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him," that's by Christ, "we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba's an affectionate term for dad. We cry out, Daddy. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So in this world, now, in your standing, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are children of God, you are in Christ, those things that are true of Christ are also true of you. They are true of us. Just as Jesus is a son, we are sons and daughters. Just as Jesus can cry out to his loving Daddy, Father in heaven, so can we. Just as he is an heir to the fortunes of the Father, we are co-heirs in Christ. Just as he suffered, we will suffer. But just as he receives glory, we also will be glorified. So in this world, we don't have to fear where we stand in the eyes of man because we know where we stand in the eyes of God. We are as Jesus is. Not later, now. In this world, as Jesus is. For those who put their hope and trust in the work of Christ on the cross, those who declare Jesus as their Savior and walk in his love by the Spirit, we do not have fear because we have been made like Christ in the eyes of our Father. That's amazing. And it's true. And so because of that, love is made complete in us when we have no fear of God's judgment. Because we're confident that we are now like Jesus in the eyes of our Father, it says that we can no longer have fear. It says there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love, because if you're fearing, then you are not having that confidence about your day of judgment. Our confidence in God's love through Jesus Christ means that our fears are driven out. I want to go back to Romans 8 again. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That's coming. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to our coming glory. All of creation is groaning and waiting in eager expectation for that day when the people of God will be revealed, when God's glory is poured out on his people. It's a beautiful day. We look forward to it. We know it's true. That's what's coming for us. Does that sound like something to be afraid of? No. He goes on in Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's not something to fear. This is the truth of what's happening. Who can bring a charge against us? No one, because God's the one who justified us. Who's the one who condemns us? No one. There's no condemnation through Jesus Christ. Who should we fear? None, because God is with us. This love that God has poured out on us drives out our greatest fears. Now, we've got fears. I talked about it. They're in us. We may not always like to admit them. In fact, I think a lot of our addiction to our devices, a lot of our distractions, the TV we watch, the lives that we fill our time up with, if you ask people how they're doing, the number one answer is busy. We keep ourselves so busy. And I think part of the reason we stay so busy is because when we sit still and when we're bored, we reflect, we think, we take time. And guess what? We have to wrestle with our fears. But I don't have to wrestle with my fears if I keep myself distracted, right? I don't have to sit with those things inside of me that I don't want to admit are there. But God says, sit with them and consider me, because you don't have to be afraid. You have redemption in Christ Jesus. You can have confidence in your eternity because of where you stand in Christ. And then he moves on to these final three verses we're going to look at today, and he returns to expounding again on this idea of love. He once again says that love comes from him and what love looks like, and And the first thing, and he's going to kind of say a few different ways here, that love for God and love for one another are inseparable. He's talked about this throughout the book, and he talks about it again, and we're going to look at it again. The first thing is that God's love creates love in us. Again, this was something he spent a lot of time on just in the previous verses that we looked at last week. God is the author of love. God is the creator of love. God is the source of love. So all love is from him, and then that love that he pours out on us is to create love in us, right? We love, why? Because he first loved us. That's what it says. It's been on our reader board out there for 3 weeks, if you've been driving by and noticed it. We love because he first loved us. He's the author. We respond. And then he says that it's a lie to claim that you love God when you hate your brothers and sisters. Now, John hasn't given middle ground on how you feel about your brothers and sisters. He uses the phrase love and he uses the phrase hate. There's not this idea of, well, I'm just kind of meh toward them, whatever. No, then you're hating them. You either love them or you hate them. And he says that if you hate them, if you're not loving them, then you can't say you love God. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to others. And here he uses a different phrase to kind of make that point, kind of a different analogy. He says, basically, that we won't believe you can love the unseen God unless you love the people that you've seen, right? So loving what we've seen shows that we can love the unseen. And even as I say that, and I read that John wrote that, I begin to think that the logic on that doesn't seem totally solid at first. I go, well, sure I can. I can love God and not love other people. In fact, it almost seems easier to love the unseen God, right? He's perfect. He loves me. He cares for me. He never sins against me. He seems way easier to love. And in fact, I can tell people all I want that I love him, but it's hard to tell people that I love them and have them buy it unless I'm acting on it, and that's where the problem is. Because the truth is, John has said throughout that our love is supposed to be an action. Our love is lived out. It happens in what we do. You can see if someone loves by the way that they treat people. So it's easier to maybe tell people that you love God because they may not see regularly what your relationship with him looks like. He's unseen. But if I want to know if you love a person, I can just watch. I don't even have to listen to whether you say it or not. I can watch them. Do you defer to other people's needs before your own? Are you patient with them? How do you speak to people? How do you treat people? And also, I can see people's needs. People are needy. God's not needy. People are needy. So when I see the needs of people, people can see whether I care about them, whether I love them. And John says, if you can see a physical brother or sister, another person, and you don't model love toward that brother and sister, then how can I believe that you love God? Because God loves you, and God loves them, and you're to love him, and you're to love them. And in loving others, we see that we are capable of the love we claim we have for God. He says, I want to see that modeled. And we know that these two loves, as we've seen throughout this book, for God and for another, are inseparable. And one of the reasons we know that that's true is just because Jesus united the two commands. We talked about this last week. We're going to talk about it again. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? There's a lot of commandments, right? There's multiple times that God gave his law and listed all these things that his people are to do. And Jesus takes this one from Deuteronomy 6. Where Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's a command from Deuteronomy. And then in a list of ways that we're supposed to treat our neighbor, all these things in Leviticus that we're supposed to do, this list of laws, there's one in Leviticus 19:18 that says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And when Jesus is asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? He takes that one from Deuteronomy and that one from Leviticus, and he puts them together. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He said, I'm going to tell you these are the two greatest, and they're like each other. They go together. Love God
and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, in fact, all the other commands you'll read, they're all summed up right there. That's what it is. This, what does God require of you? To love him and to love your neighbor. That's what he's asking you to do. You can't have one without the other. It says that here. It says you're lying if you say that. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. It says this is the command. So I would imagine that John, who was there as Jesus is saying this, is remembering this is his command to love God and one another. And I made some really cheesy graphics to explain what I mean by this. So bear with me. Okay? So God loves us. Now, if we read verse 8:19, and all we read is we love because he first loved us, and that love that it's talked about often is our brother and sister, we can say, okay, God loves us, and then out of that, I love others, and that's the picture. And that's kind of true. But you notice that in that picture, there is no love for God. There's God loving me, and then me giving that love to others. But that's clearly not the only thing we're called to. So then we could say, okay, well, God loves us, and then we love him back. We love God. And then out of that mutual love, we love others. And that's also pretty good, except for it also looks like they're two separate things. It almost seems like I could do this without this, because they're not the same thing. But what we see in Scripture is that God's love for us is supposed to produce one love. One love that goes out of us, and it's supposed to be for both God and others. You can't untangle them. And this was my attempt at that, and it really wasn't a very good one. I'm sorry for the graphic, because it still looks like it's two separate things. This is what I was trying to get at, and I just copied and pasted it as a clip art, because this is what I had in my mind as I did it, is that it would look something like this, like DNA looks like, right? That they're so intertwined and connected with one another that if we say we have one without the other, we're lying. If we love people and that's separate from a love from God, then what love are we passing on to them? Our own? Not God's love, which is the love that they need. But if we say we love God and don't love others, then he says that's a lie. You've proved that you don't actually understand and love God if you don't love others. Right? And so I guess I would say the DNA of the love that we're to have is one that is for both God and others. They are united together. God's perfect love drives out our fears. And when his love is made complete in us, it drives us to fearlessly love God and others. And this world is full of fears. And it is full of fearers, people that are afraid. And we, in his word, have the answer for those fears. It is his perfect love. We can have confidence in his perfect love. And it is a love that we are called to reciprocate back to him and to give freely to one another as he first loved us. The love that drives out our fear. Amen. My prayer is that as we bask in that truth, that as we go out of this place and face the fears of the world, that we would be able to remember who we are in Christ and that we'd be able to love that world fearlessly because of what he's done for us. There are a number of things on the back of your bulletin that we have coming up this week. If you're interested, there's an Awana ceremony. We'll be celebrating with the kids for the things that they did this year. You're certainly invited to that. There will be cookies afterward if that's extra motivation, so we'd love to have you there for that. On May 10th, down in our fellowship hall, we'll be hosting a blood drive. This is a way we can actually love our community in a way that gives life to those who need it, and so we'd ask you to consider that. The next day, we'll be having a spring cleanup out here. You can bring yard equipment and help us and work together as we serve in fellowship. And one way that's really special that as a church we get to tangibly love one another is through our benevolence fund. We take an offering for that the first Sunday of each month. You can give to it anytime. We were just talking about it in our elder meeting yesterday. So far this year, we've already been able to give out $4,000 to brothers and sisters in need, people who were having trouble paying for housing, having trouble fixing cars, basic needs that they had that they just couldn't meet, and we were able to tangibly love one another. So if you came prepared to give to that today, we'd encourage you to do it. Pray and ask God if he might ask you to love your brothers and sisters through something like that, but it's a way where we can join together and meet each other's needs. As you go, we'll ask whether you consider giving that. You can also take your cups with you and throw them away. That helps us out a ton, but we're going to close together with the words of the grace. Would you say this with me? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a blessed week.